This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The memory of that morning is fresh, and so is the pain. America shares your grief. We pray for your comfort, and we honor your loved ones.
The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
The question of who counts as one of us for purposes of moral concern and the protection of the law is the single most important question that any political community can ask.
Every time the evangelical church is talking to you about how to get your finances in order, how to have a better sex life, what are you missing? What are you not talking about? You're not talking about the gospel. You're not talking about the story of Jesus. You're not talking about sin and grace.
Florida truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Rather long parable, and it ends with a very short observation on the part of Jesus. The last will be first, and the first last. That's after telling a story that doesn't sound altogether fair, at least in terms of how we think it ought to go. Well, you work a full day's wage, a full day, you get a full day's wage. If you only work half a day, they'll pay you for half a day. If you're working by the hour, you get paid for the number of hours that you work. But how does that work out in the economy of salvation, where it is very clear from St. Paul that what we receive is reward and not a wage, and it's not a reward for what we have done, but in fact a reward for what Christ has done for us? If salvation is a free gift, what is Jesus doing talking about all these hours worked, the scorching heat of the day, and at the end, the line to get paid? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 15th of September. It is payday, by the way, for many people, so this should probably ring true. How can Jesus be so unfair in his telling of this parable? Our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. In the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly will join us. We'll get his take on the media coverage of 9/11 religion angles. He'll provide a few angles that he thinks would be very good for the press to have covered with the anniversary of 9/11. Bill Weinrich will be with us after that. We'll talk about 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage. Yesterday was Holy Cross Day, and his day always falls close to Holy Cross Day. In the last half hour of Issues Etc., Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn will be our guest. We'll talk about recent religious beliefs research that's been published by George Barna in a new book called Future Cast. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Leave in a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page. We've left some space there for you to do that. On the question of Matthew 20, 1 through 16, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, facebook.com/issuesetc. And we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this pastor's roundtable. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable from Plymouth, Minnesota, where he is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church, Pastor Clement Preuss. Clem, welcome back.
Nice to be here, Todd.
I want to go to the end before we go back and walk through the parable, because Jesus concludes this parable with that very short saying, verse 16, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." What is Jesus saying?
What Jesus is teaching his disciples here is that it is always wrong and probably work righteous to compare yourself to others, that you will not get to heaven quicker, or you will not have a loftier perch in heaven because you've worked harder and longer for the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter what context you find yourself in, whether we're talking about little children or veteran Christians or anything, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, because we're all forgiven of our sins equally and all of us have been wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb, it's wrong and inappropriate to compare ourselves to other Christians in any way.
So the workers in line to be paid who have gathered throughout the course of the day, some working all day, the last working, I think the parable says, just 1 hour, all get paid the same. Is that how salvation works?
Well, I don't. Yes. Yes and no. I mean, obviously, salvation is not a matter of getting paid for services rendered. And that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that whether you've worked your entire life serving in the kingdom of God or whether it's just been 1 hour, you're all treated the same. That's the point of the parable. I think some people may be tempted to view this in a kind of a work righteous way because there are workers who get paid and they're laborers. And so, you know, you get what you're worth, and there is the talk about you got what you agreed to take. But those are side issues and really not relevant to the main point of the parable, which is don't compare yourself to others just because you think you've worked harder and are a better Christian.
Joining us also here in the studio, Pastor Mark Nebel. He's a regular guest and pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, welcome.
Hello, Don. Thank you. It's good to be here.
The context of this parable is it actually begins the same way it ends. We just talked with Clement about how it ends with the last will be first and the first will be last. And Jesus says something very similar to that in verse 30 of the 19th chapter of Matthew, when the disciples have been trying to kind of get his thought on the fact of how much they've given up to follow him. And he says, look, you're going to get it all back with persecution in the age to come. And he says in verse 30 there, but many who are first will be last and the last first. How does that context of the disciples saying, look, we've left so much, we've given up so much to follow you fit with the parable that Jesus is telling here?
Well, you have before that, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's traveling from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, probably on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And he is encountered by what is described as a man who has a great wealth. And he said to Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? Looking upon it as a reward for his works. And Jesus reminds him of the commandments, and the man says, oh, I've kept all those. And then Jesus touches the spot of law or idolatry in his life and tells him to sell his possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And the man couldn't do that. It says he went away sad because of his great wealth. I think probably the only person who left Jesus' presence sad. And the disciples were amazed at this because their rabbis had taught them that wealth was a sign of God's blessing. And for a person to give away all of his wealth would have meant that not only could he no longer be charitable and help the poor, now he would be poor himself and in need of charity. So the way they have been taught is that as wealth is a sign of God's grace and favor, if this man has to give away his wealth, what can they do not having that wealth? And Jesus is taking their hearts and their minds away from the physical and the material and reminding them of God's grace.
So into the parable we go. He says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, you go to the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And we'll just stop right there because next comes the line for pay. This is not unusual up to this point, Clement. This is pretty ordinary. I think if a master needed laborers and he kept, you know, walking through the marketplace, finding people who are just standing around with nothing to do. I think he'd keep hiring them. Is Jesus implying when he says, whatever is fair, I will pay you at the end of the day? He's already agreed for a denarius with the guys who are going to work all day long. Is Jesus implying that he should pay them less? Or is he setting us up for the fact that he, in fact, pays them all the same?
I think he's setting us up for the fact that he pays the same. And I think it's whatever I will give you at the end of the day, as the parable ends. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself here. But he tells them what he thinks is fair and kind of chides them for questioning his judgment on this matter. So he's setting them up, and he's basically saying, I'm going to give you what I think is right. And that's what it's like in the kingdom of God, actually. He gives us what he thinks is right. If it's suffering, it's suffering. If it's prosperity, it's prosperity. If it's losing your reputation for the sake of the kingdom, that's what it involves. So when we go into God's kingdom, he's the one who determines what's going to turn out in this life for us, and then we also have the positive hope of eternal life.
Mark, is there also a hint, even early in this parable, of the great generosity of this man, that he just keeps dragging people in, even when it probably wouldn't make any sense to go to the trouble of hiring people for one hour's work?
Well, the fact that he gives them a job in the first place is a gift. He's enabling these people to earn a living. And what he's promising to them in pay was the common wage for a day laborer. And what this is going to mean for them is that they will have enough money to feed their family for another day. He's giving them hope. He's giving them life, at least physical life, when it comes to this opportunity to work in his vineyard. And as he goes on with these others who are standing in the marketplace doing nothing, when he tells them that he will pay whatever is right, he is reminding them that is his to determine, and it will be a gift from him to them.
Just like the job was. Well, when we come back, we'll continue our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Clement Preuss, Pastor Mark Nebel, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, September the 15th. Here's a resource for your high school or college-aged child or grandchild as they begin a new school year. It's Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. You'll find an introduction with answers to questions like, is the Bible reliable and trustworthy? Who wrote the Bible? And more. You can order Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Salvation.
Faith looks to Jesus Christ.
The great Luther hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. We're studying the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20. Pastor Clement Preuss and Pastor Mark Nebel are our guests. Now, I happen to know that Pastor Preuss is, well, he probably qualifies as a foodie, even more than Pastor Bill Swirla. So we're going to give him two bottles of Country Bob's all-purpose sauce. It all comes down to the sauce as a way of saying thanks to him, a certificate for two free bottles of Country Bob's, countrybobs.com. And Pastor Nebel is going to receive a gift certificate for two for 18 holes of golf, courtesy of Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville, Illinois. Oak Brook Golf Club, where kids play free, and you can find them at oakbrookgc.com. Pastor Nebel, you wanted to say something about this parable and the absence of something that we find in many other parables of this nature. What is it?
Well, what strikes me is that these workers show up in the marketplace. And for them, that was their version of the union hall. If they needed work, they would show up in the marketplace at break of day. And anybody who had work to be done would know to go there and to find people who were willing to work. And so that's what this landowner does, as he goes to the marketplace first light of day. And he finds these people, and they go out into the vineyard to work. When he comes back and finds more people ready to work, he doesn't ask them, "Where have you been? Why weren't you here at 6 in the morning? Why did it take you until 9, or until noon, or until 3, or even 5 o'clock to show up here in order to get a job?" So there's a lack of judgment over their perceived laziness. So also, you know, when it comes to the time of final judgment, the Lord's not going to be asking his people, where were you before? It's not where they started. It's the end that he brought them to.
Pastor Preuss, it comes time to pay in the middle of this parable, and that's where things start to become very different than they would in any of our experiences. No one does business this way. No person would do business this way. If they were to do business this way, they would go out of business very quickly. It's foolish in the extreme. He says, and this is verse 8, "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the heat of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge me my generosity?'" He has the, again, it's kind of a setup. He has the people who should get paid least, if he was doing business the right way, come in line first. What's going on?
Well, I think what's going on here is, let me go back to chapter 19, because Mark was talking about the rich young man. And both of these stories, the one in 19 and then the one we're looking at, the parable in chapter 20, which ends in verse 16, both stories end with the same phrase, many will be, the first will be last and the last will be first. And I think in the first story in Matthew 19 of the rich young man, he's telling them, I don't grade you on the basis of a straight grading system. And then they say, oh, well, can we get in by a curve? Can you grade on the curve? Because the disciples are shocked. They got to get there somehow, so maybe they can get in being better than other people. And so this parable is told to them who want Christ to grade on the curve. And when it gets time to the end of the day, what's so shocking is that he doesn't grade on the curve. Now, that's risky business. And the reason, you're right, every business would fail is that pretty soon people will get the idea they can show up at the 11th hour and get a full day's wages for only having to work 1 hour. But forgiveness always has that kind of risk, and grace always has a risk attached to it. you risk that people will go out and offend the same way as you forgive them for. When Christ dies on the cross for people, he risks that the blood is spilled for people who may not end up believing it or may utterly reject him. That's the risk of the forgiveness of sins, that people would rather have a work righteous, grade by the curve system of living, where they're always better than somebody else and where they're always compared favorably. They'd rather have that than the grace of God, which sustains them day by day and brings them to eternal life. That's what makes Christ's gospel so wonderful for those of us who showed up at the 11th hour, and somewhat difficult for those who want Christ to grade on the curve.
He has those last hired go first, and he pays them a denarius, and he's careful to point out that the first hired see that and expect that if things are going to be proportional, because they have agreed to a denarius, which you pointed out, Mark, is a complete full day's wage. It's fair market value for the labor. They expect, we're going to get more. Do you think they're actually expecting 10 times more, because they actually have worked 10 times more hours, haven't they?
They have, and the fact that this landowner has been going out looking for more workers describes the urgency of the harvest. Why bother go out and hire somebody for just 1 hour of harvesting? Well, he has a crop that needs to be picked. This is late August, early September. The rainy season is coming in October, and he has to have his crop picked. The grapes need to be off the vine and already in the vintage before the rain comes. And he probably has maybe some contracts he has to fill. He's got some trade to do, and he needs the harvest done. So he hires these people to do this, even at this late hour. And for the point of the story, it is absolutely necessary that those hired last be paid first. Because not only, as Clement said, does it fit in with how Jesus introduces the parable and how he ends it, but if those who had been hired first were paid first, they would have been gone, and they wouldn't have seen what happened with those that were hired last. So they need to be around to witness this. And it is probably our nature to think, wow, if I worked so much more than this other person, I should be paid so much more, even though I had agreed to be paid at the rate they were paid.
Okay, see, this really touches something, and especially for Christians, because in spite of everything that we've talked about so far in our roundtable and everything that we know or ought to know about what you mentioned before, Clem, just this, the risky nature of grace, and that grace is just that. It is free. It is a gift. It is nothing but generosity. I still find myself thinking, especially when I know I'm called upon to live as a Christian, and solely by the urging of the Holy Spirit and by the work of the Holy Spirit, I actually do. I do still find myself saying, upon reflection, well, God, I hope you were watching, because that wasn't easy. That was tough. I did the right thing, and I hope you were paying attention. That's pretty tough law to hear. Your thought?
Oh, yeah, it's harsh on you, and it's harsh on all of us, because I'm sure you're not the only one who thinks that way. We hope God is keeping track. We hope that he's measuring all my good works as opposed to the guy next door, at least as opposed to what I used to be like. Another point of this parable, I think, which goes along with what we're saying, is we tend to think it's a better life to be sitting around and twiddling your thumbs and doing nothing all day and getting in at the 11th hour. I would think what God is also teaching us here, and Christ is teaching us, is that to work in the fields all day, while it may seem arduous from a certain perspective, is far preferable than the alternative, which is to be outside of the field and outside of the care of the field owner. So I would rather be a Christian my whole life long than be brought to Jesus Christ in the 11th hour of my life. It doesn't mean that I got to live a great immoral life. Oh, wouldn't that be exciting? No, it means that I got to enjoy fruitful service to the Lord my whole life long and learn his grace for 60, 70, 80, 100 years rather than just a little bit. I think if you talk to people who have been Christians their whole life, I have, there's a certain excitement about an adult convert who knew what it was like not to be a Christian and now has found Christ, and he's all excited about that. But every person like that I've talked to wishes they would have known Christ and wishes they had been workers in his field their whole life long.
The workers, while they were spending the 12 hours in the field, they were living under the promise.
Right.
They had the promise that at the end of the day, they were getting the reward that would ensure a livelihood for another day for their family. Whereas those who weren't working were outside of the promise. They had that uncertainty and didn't know where their next meal was coming from.
When we come back, is there a parallel? That's what I'm curious about, because this sounds a lot like another parable that Jesus tells, where there's a great banquet and he calls people. The people who are invited don't come, and then he just starts calling everybody into the banquet until the place is packed. And it seems as though there are some parallels here, that there's kind of a recklessness to the generosity of both that man who gives this great feast and this man who is calling laborers into his vineyard. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're looking at the parable of the laborers in the vineyard on this Thursday afternoon, September the 15th. We'll be right back.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The rock band called Red Hot Chili Peppers is made up of four guys. Two of them recently gushed about being fathers. They referred to fatherhood as being in the club. Anthony said, "It's a beautiful club. Who knew? You can't know until you go." Michael also spoke of his experience, saying, "That kind of love, I have never experienced it before. That kind of unconditional, do anything for person love." They also recalled the fear all new fathers experience, but get over. If only all dads who are facing an abortion decision could know what we fathers know. Abortion wouldn't even be considered. Anthony added, "Fatherhood helps everything. It really gives you energy. It makes better people." I couldn't agree more. Help me spread the word.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop, singing the first stanza of Lord of All Hopefulness. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. And Pastor Mark Nebel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran in Redbud, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that we often talk about here during our Pastor's Roundtables, as well as giving one away to the listener with the best question or comment for the roundtable. The Lutheran Study Bible is one of those resources. You got a parable like this where it is easy to read it wrong. It's easy to think that it's about the Last Judgment Day. It's easy to think that it's about getting paid for what you do, or God giving you what you deserve. It really is about a generous and gracious God, and the Lutheran Study Bible is very helpful in guiding your study and your reading of not only parables like this, but of all of Scripture. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. There's a link at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself, 1-800-325-3040. Mark, you wanted to say something about the reaction of the workers when everybody's getting paid.
Well, in verse 11, when those who were hired first finally get up to the paymaster and get their wages for the day and see that all they're getting is what they had agreed upon, the text says they began to grumble. And this in the Greek is a word that sounds like what it is, agoguzon. And it is loud in that culture. If they don't like something, they're going to let you know it. It connects us to God's Old Testament people during the time of the wilderness wanderings, as again and again they grumbled against Moses and against the Lord. So they're letting it be known that they're unhappy, somewhat like modern-day sports fans might do at a baseball game or a football game. If there's a call on the field that they don't like, they're going to let the umpire or the referee know with their booing or hissing or whatever. And their complaint is that they have not only worked longer and harder, they've done it during the heat of the day, whereas the people who came in at the end of the day got to experience the cooler part of the day. And the word they use here is equal, that the owner is making them all equal. And to them, that's not fair. Oftentimes, people will want God to be fair. And I say the last thing we want is for God to be fair. Because if God is fair to us, we are all condemned. There are plenty of false gods out there that are willing to be fair. We ask for God to be merciful. And that is what the landowner is showing here in this passage by giving the people who worked last enough money to provide for their family for another day.
So having walked through this parable as briefly as we have here, Clem, if you would, let's revisit that last line in verse 16. So the last will be first and the first will be last. It could simply be read as Jesus' way of kind of summing up the way the parables told him. It fits very nicely with the story, but he is saying more. Again, what is he saying to us, as you so nicely pointed out, to us who were hired in the last hour?
Well, if we're hired in the last hour, we end up being the last who ended up being first, which is a good deal for us, looked at by human standards. But what Mark said, that word equal is the key word, I would think, here, that God simply makes us equal. We don't like it. The first can be last. It does summarize the parable, but it also summarizes the entire gospel, and that is that first and last are the same as far as Jesus is concerned. He doesn't distinguish. There is no such thing as unequal people in the kingdom of God. We're all equal because we're all equally forgiven and equally favored, and we need constantly to be reminded of this as Christians. This parable is about Christians and his church, and how in the church where there are no levels of achievement or no levels of God's grace. And in the church, those who work hard are tempted to think that they deserve a little bit more credit, a little bit more recognition. Those who are hired at the end of the day and maybe have an inferiority complex, and Christ is telling this, don't think that way. And we have 100 temptations to think that way, and this parable gets rid of every single temptation.
Can we push it one more step? And that is to say that in truth, we have not labored at all in the vineyard. We didn't spend a single second out there. And yet, solely by God's grace, we end up in that pay line, receiving the full payment of one who has labored all day, namely Jesus Christ. Can we press it one more? Because that's really the nature of the grace we're talking about here, isn't it, Mark?
Well, again, as he addresses one of these grumblers, he starts out by calling him friend, which is a polite form of address. It's actually the same word Jesus used of Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet at the same time he's being polite, he's also reminding him, you're in over your head here. You don't know what you're talking about. You agreed to work for denarius, and that is what I gave you. And it's gift language. Again, the fact that they were able to work and be part of this harvest in the first place was an act of grace on the part of the landowner. And now that they are being rewarded or given what he promised, that too is an act of grace on the part of the landowner. And for these people to look around and say, hold on here, I should be getting more than this other guy does, is, as the landowner describes, he says envious. The Greek is really evil. Why do you look with an evil eye, and I am good? And so we see the contrast between the grace of the landowner and the nature, we might say sinful nature, of those who have worked in the kingdom, if we're making it about what we do.
This comes from TR in Sydney, Montana. For you, Clement, he says, trying to relate this first and last with the called but not chosen, does the attitude expressed by the first in verse 12, evidence unbelief and mean that though they were called, they were not chosen, a la verse 16?
I'm a little reluctant to suggest that the people in verse 12 are unbelievers. I think, as Marcus pointed out, they've got an evil eye towards Jesus, and they're tempted. But I think he's talking about attitudes of people within the church itself. You had mentioned another parable before the break of the wedding feast. That there's a stark contrast between the world and the church, between unbelievers and believers. But then this one isn't there quite yet. I will say, though, that when he looks with evil, you know, that he's right, evil versus good, he's in dangerous territory. He's in the process of questioning the grace of God and the way Christ dispenses his grace towards others that we think are maybe less worthy than us. That's a dangerous, dangerous attitude to have, and it's that pride which comes before the fall. But I'm not sure that in verse 12... I think this is just Christians who need a constant reminder of God's grace rather than people who have rejected God's grace and his Christ.
For even within the kingdom of heaven, that is God's gift to us through Christ, given us through faith, showered upon us in holy baptism, we are, as Luther says, sinners as well as saints. And the reaction in verse 12 is evidence of the sinful nature that still clings to us as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. Another parable that we can connect this to is that of Luke 15, often called the parable of the prodigal son, or as I like to call it, the forgiving father, because the attitude in verse 12 is very similar to that of the older son in that parable, who was not willing to welcome his younger brother back home, but instead grumbled and complained to his father that I'm the one who stayed here and worked for you, slaved for you, as he says, and you haven't given me a single thing to celebrate, and now you're throwing a big party for this son who squandered your wealth.
Well, picking up on that, I think that's a great comparison. And if you recall in the parable of the forgiving father, the prodigal son, the other son, It kind of leaves it up in the air. I mean, the parable ends, this son of mine was dead and is alive, he's lost and is found, end of story. We never get to hear if the complaining son comes around to his father's point of view or stalks off. And the same with these workers who've worked all day long and are a little bit disappointed and frustrated because they're judging Christ by worldly standards. We don't find out whether they say, oh yeah, you're right, it's all by grace, or whether they say, well, I can't live under this system. Jesus sends the parable as if to tell his disciples, you end the story with the way you trust me. You end the story by the way you have faith in my grace. So Jesus has this frustrating way of ending stories before we see them end.
Now, I guess I'm thinking of these terms. We can talk about it when we come back. I've been my son has been reading a very famous book, a little memoir from a Holocaust survivor, someone who actually
ended up going to Buchenwald and various other camps at near the end of the Second World War, and he wrote about it. And what he describes there firsthand is outrageous. And can it possibly be that the evil men, and they were evil men, who perpetrated those crimes, repenting of their sins, would receive the same grace that me, good old American Todd Wilkin, has received in the 21st century? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York; Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama; Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California; St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan; Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado; Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri; The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Y'all been hearing about Country Bob's all-purpose sauce and how it tastes great on any and everything you may be cooking and serving at your family dinner table. Well, over the years, I've discovered that Country Bob's is much more than that. You see, Country Bob's is that secret ingredient in many of my recipes, whether it be for chili soups or stews or that favorite marinade for the select meat of the day we're grilling. If you're interested in discovering the secret, log on to countrybobs.com and check out their blog, exchange recipes, or buy yourself a Country Bob's cookbook and become part of the Country Bob's family. And remember, it all comes down to the sauce.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go at work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master calleth, rich reward He offers thee. Who will answer gladly, saying, here am I, send me.
Stanza one of Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying. It's our pastor's roundtable for another 10 minutes here on this Thursday afternoon, September the 15th. Pastor Clement Preuss and Pastor Mark Knebel are our guests. We're talking about Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. From Kansas City, Mike is on the line. Mike, welcome.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin. And I hope people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And Pastor Preuss, I wanted to thank you for your book, Fire and the Staff. It really, really helped me a lot. I really appreciated it.
And, you're welcome.
And my question has to do with, in 1 Corinthians 3:15, this is one that had been drilled to me a number of times while I was in the evangelical church, talks about someone being saved, but only as through fire, you know, if you didn't have enough works or your works were burned up or whatever. And it has been a little problematic for me, and I just wonder if you could comment on that for me.
All right, let's have both pastors comment, but first, Pastor Knebel, what are your thoughts there on Mike's question?
Well, if Mike can explain to me what's happening to my favorite football team, the Kansas City Chiefs, maybe I can explain to him what's happening in this passage, or maybe we're both at a loss. What I'm looking at in my Bible and the note that I have made on this section, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And it's talking about building on the foundation, that is Jesus Christ. And then what do we use to build from there? it may be the case where Christian parents, people who have a faith in Jesus Christ themselves, raise their children with everything else but Jesus. Or even it can happen that Christian pastors who lead a congregation and build it to be their own kingdoms instead of leading people to Jesus. And at the judgment, what will be revealed is that though they themselves have had faith in Jesus and maintained that faith, what they have worked on all their life wasn't building on that faith, and it will be destroyed.
And I think that's precisely it, actually. I mean, looking at the, if you look at the context of that, Mike, you will see that what Paul is talking about is he's contrasting his work as an apostle with other preachers. The immediate context is not Christians in general, but how Christian preachers conduct their ministry. And he's saying it's not that they won't be saved if they've trusted in Christ, but some of these men are building with wood, hay, and stubble rather than things that fit the foundation that they've been given in Jesus Christ. Clem, your thoughts?
I think, too, this passage could be extended possibly to apply to what Francis Pieper calls the felicitous inconsistency, where a person, a pastor, or even someone who, just to their faith, believes in the core message of Christ. He died on the cross to forgive our sins and rose again. But then they have all sorts of false doctrines or silly ideas or work righteous notions, kind of like the guys in the who were working in the vineyard, and yet they can somehow squeak through by the skin of their teeth. I hate to use that expression, but they still can be saved in spite of their own building of an edifice, which just doesn't amount to very much. It is not how well the building is built, how well we conduct our ministries, how consistent we are in our thinking that gets us to heaven, but the foundation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died that we would live.
Another question for you, Clem, from Ken in Florida. It's interesting that Jesus' interaction with the thief on the cross fulfills this parable. What do you think, Clem?
Well, I'd actually thought of him earlier, and as I was preparing this afternoon. I mean, he's kind of like the great example of a person who obviously wasn't a Christian and lived according to his unbelief, and God, in his great mercy at the 11th hour and even later, puts this guy on a cross next to Jesus, and he gets to hear all the Bible passages that Jesus is quoting, and he gets to hear Jesus as he asserts that his atonement is finished and for the sins of the world. He gets to hear all these things, and through that brief encounter with Christ and the word which Christ speaks, he gets this wonderful promise, which applies to all Christians, but it applies to him specifically and personally. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And I suppose we could all complain and say, well, gee whiz, how come he got to go to heaven? We've been working all day long. Or we could, as I hope we do, rejoice that this sinner was found by Christ at the tail end of his life and brought into Christ's eternal kingdom.
In our parish ministries, we have had the opportunity, the privilege of applying the salvation that Jesus has won for us to many infants, children, through the water and word of holy baptism, and giving to them the promise of eternal life, which begins for them already in that baptism. We probably don't have that opportunity as nearly as often with people who are in their 80s or maybe their 90s, but when we do, we can give them the same promise of salvation as we do for that young child, even though the young child may have a full earthly life of working in the kingdom, whereas the older person doesn't. We still, in the end, get the same heavenly reward.
Judy in Delaware has a question, Pastor Preuss. How do we put to death that selfish dwelling within who wants fairness?
Well, I think one of the most practical and easy ways would be to say the Lord's Prayer every morning and every night. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is a great equalizing prayer. You can't think you're better than somebody and forgive their trespasses, because that equals everything. And you can't think you're better than somebody and expect God to forgive you your trespasses as well. So by saying that petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're feeding ourselves into this parable the way Christ wants us to. We're not comparing ourselves favorably with others. We're recognizing that both we and everyone in Christ's kingdom lives by the forgiveness of sins. And that is the thing that makes us all equally sinful before Christ and equally saints before Christ.
So, Clem, is it really true, with about a minute here, that it is from God's sheer generosity for Christ's sake that anyone, period, the worst sinner I mentioned before the break, Nazi prison guard who spent those years of the war brutalizing people, murdering at will, mistreating those around him, and then is brought to repentance by God's word, or Todd Wilkin in the 21st century? Is it the same grace for both?
Yeah, it's exactly the same grace. It's everyone receives the same grace, and it's more grace than we can possibly need or possibly use. It's the grace which gives us eternal life and gives us good standing before God. No matter how we've lived our life in or outside of the church, it is that grace which makes us stand before Christ and God, and that grace which makes us live.
Finally then, Mark, get you the last thought in here. Why is this one of your favorite parables?
I think it's one of my favorite ones because it does highlight the free gift of God's grace, the salvation that has been won fully and freely for us in Jesus Christ, apart from our works or our merit. And it is ours to rejoice in and to receive at any point in this earthly life, and to know that when we do receive it, it is given to each one of us equally.
The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible on this Thursday afternoon for our pastor's roundtable, Judy in Delaware. If you would send us your full name, your mailing address, to talkback@issuesetc.org, we'll send out to you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and comments during our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. Clement, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks for asking me.
Pastor Mark Neville is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Red Bud, Illinois. Mark, thanks for coming over.
You're welcome, Todd. It's good to be here.
In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking first with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service. Some angles on 9/11, religion angles, that is, that the media may or may not have caught. We'll see what he thinks about all of that. Then, a little later in the second hour, Dr. Bill Weinrich will join us. We'll be remembering, along with the church, 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage. He says that up until Augustine, we're really talking about one of the most important church fathers that there is, Cyprian of Carthage, some very famous words from him regarding having God as your father and the church as your mother. And then we'll round off this Thursday afternoon's Issues Etc., a conversation with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn about some recent religious beliefs research that's been published by George Barna in his latest book called Futurecast. It is solely by God's generosity. And that generosity is born of his enduring love for us, which is secured, made certain, and unfailable by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And that is the only way that anybody ends up in line on the last day. That is the only way that anyone is saved. It is by grace and grace alone. This is really a parable about grace alone. I mean, that's you could simply summarize it. Grace or generosity or goodness of God alone. And it's the same grace, whether you have long strayed from God, whether you have been a Christian your whole life, whether you have lived a life that is nothing but rebellion and hatred toward God, whether you've trusted Him your whole life. It is the same grace for all. It's the same Jesus for all. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.